Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. The book of Genesis, chapter 6. And I'll be reading the verses 9 through 22, and also from 2 Peter, chapter 3, the first 7 verses. Now, if you aren't or do not have a Bible available, there is an outline in your bulletins, and on the back cover of that outline is the scripture reading for today, as you find it in the English Standard Version. The Bible in the pew is a different version, so if you want to follow in the same version you're reading, look on the outline in your bulletins on the back. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, the first 7 verses. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that had then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 6 and 2 Peter 3. And keep in mind that outline that is in your bulletins as you follow today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, as I began my first 2 sermons on the series of the flood, I began those sermons with the words of Jesus, where he compares the day of the flood to the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns from heaven. And that is because in the beginning of chapter 6, I wanted to compare the days of Noah with the days of our own times in evaluating how scoffers and corruption have come upon the earth and the preparation that is put before you from Noah's day in terms of the Lord's day and how that would look in comparison. But we must also remember, as Peter states this morning, that when it comes to the judgment of God itself, between the judgment of the flood and the fire that comes at the end of the world, there is another important similarity. When God sent his judgment in the flood, the earth and the ungodly in the world were destroyed. But Noah was saved, and a portion of God's creation was preserved from God's wrath within the ark itself. Thus, when God sends his judgment again, Peter tells us it comes with fire, and the earth and the ungodly will be destroyed. But Jesus tells us that he will save his people, and Romans 8 tells us that the creation itself will also be set free from its bondage to decay. And so in this morning's sermon message, you should come away with two things. First, when you look at the decreation on the earth, as it's described this morning in the time before the flood, and the preservation in the ark, you are going to see a portrait, a picture of the paradise of God. And second, it should be clear that in light of God's promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that God would send the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. And while God used Noah in a mighty way to preserve the world, Noah is not the Savior that God had promised Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent is a seed, is a Savior that is still to come. And thus, instead of God destroying the creation, there is a decreation and a preservation of the promise of God and the covenant line of God as it's carried on through Noah, but also a preservation of the earth, which awaits the final judgment of God when the true Savior will come. So let's begin this morning with a look at the earth as it leads to God's decreation. Now that word decreation may be a word that you're thinking this morning, is that even a word? And certainly when it comes to the spell check, it would show up as something that doesn't seem to be. But I use that this morning in describing for what is taking place in the text that is before us in Genesis 6. Now, you may remember that at the creation of the world, the earth, we were told, was formless and void, and the waters were there above the deep. God then creates the world on day one, separating light from darkness. Day two, the sky and the waters are separated. Day three, the waters and the dry land. On the next 3 days of creation, he filled those realms with the sun, moon, and the stars on day four, filling the light and darkness on day one. On day five, he fills the sea with the sea creatures. On day six, he fills the land with the animals and the crown of his creation, man and his wife. And yet, specifically, speaking of filling the earth, he tells us, with the living things, the birds of the air and the land creatures. But now, in the days before the flood, God looks down from heaven here in Genesis 6, and he sees that the earth is filled with corruption and violence. Look at verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw, verse 12, and the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Notice how many times the word corrupt is used. Three times, once in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Notice again in verse 12, behold, it was corrupt in the middle of that verse. The end of that verse, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The corruption of the earth, the violence of the earth now has become a dangerous and corrupted place. And God credits in that verse the source of that corruption. Notice the end of that verse there. They had, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. So an earth that was filled at creation with animals and people, and God's commands for them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth, now is a world of corruption and violence and danger. And now, again, as we reflect back on the creation and Genesis 6, we're told that God saw, verse 12. He saw the earth. And in Genesis 1, the last verse after the creation, we're told that God saw everything that he made and he said it was good. But now, as we come back in Genesis 5 and we're told that God saw the earth, all he sees is corruption and violence that has filled the earth. So God has come to a conclusion. And we're told in the next verse what God has concluded about the earth, which is now filled with violence and corruption. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The earth itself, you see, has become corrupt. And so God is making in verse 13 an evaluation that he is now going to decreate the world that he has created. That in the judgment he is going to send, the earth, we're told, is going to be destroyed. The last part of verse 13. He is going to end all flesh. And notice again how that verse connects what God is doing with man himself. See how it's worded very carefully. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Man's sin has led to the curse of God's creation. And the curse of God's creation has brought about a violent and corrupt world as the curse that has fallen upon it through the sin of the first Adam. And now as the flesh, man, is corrupt, the earth itself is corrupt. And God, we're told, is going to remove from the earth the creation, the decreation process is going to happen. Where do we read this? Look at verse 17 of our text, drop down there. For behold, God says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Now again, that language should seem familiar to you, because we saw in Genesis 1 the waters that were upon the earth. We saw after day 3 that God had separated the sky from the waters, and God is now going to go by bringing this flood back to that state almost of day 2 in which there is a sky. Waters, though the sea creatures will remain created on day 5. And we're told that not only that, but in God's evaluation, he says he is going to remove the breath of life under heaven. He will destroy all flesh, he says, in which is the breath of life under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall die. Now again, that is familiar language to you. Maybe you remember in Genesis 7 how God creates man from the dust of the earth and he breathes into him the breath of life. We know of the animals that also are breathing creatures. God is going to now, in this judgment, for the corruption and the sin of man, he is going to, as he says here, remove the breath of life, or destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth is going to die. Do you see what God is going to do? On the land itself, every living thing that is on the earth will perish. God is going to decreate what he has created. But you say to yourself, but God had promised to Eve that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. God had promised that he would send a Savior to destroy the seed of the serpent. And the promised Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to come, his very own Son. You know, in the context of all of the Scriptures, that this is God's salvation plan. And yet the earth now has become so corrupt and so wicked that God is going to destroy it all. But God, you see, still has his salvation plan. Even within our text, we can see the outworkings of this salvation plan in the midst of this wicked and sinful day. We're told in verses 14 through 16 that God's plan is for Noah, as he commands here, to build an ark. We're told in verse 14 to make the ark of gopher wood. We're not sure what gopher wood is. Some think it had an acidic aspect to it. But whatever it is, it certainly was something that would be able to withstand the waters of judgment that God would send. We're told that he is instructed to make rooms in the ark. And in these rooms, there will be rooms for the animals that God is going to send. We're told they're to make a cover over the ark. They're to cover it with pitch, which will help seal, which will help caulk the outside of the ark so it will withstand the water. We're told as well the size of the ark. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Now keep in mind the size here. Cubits aren't something we're familiar with, but our footnote certainly tells us that each cubit is about 18 inches long. Now if you do the math on that, it helps you understand how big this ark was. When we think of length, for example, and we sit at a football game and we look at a 100-yard field, the ark itself was a football length and another half of a football length in its length and in its size. It was 75 foot long. It was 45 feet tall. This is an enormous structure that God has commanded Noah to build, an enormous ark in which he is going to preserve the creation from his wrath and his judgment. And then we're told in verse 16 that he is to make a roof for the ark and to finish it to a cubit above and to set the door of the ark on its side and making within the ark a lower and a second and a third deck. This is a boat that is going to be built, an ark, but it is also equipped in terms of its livability with rooms, with a door, with a window. The purpose of this ark is not for Noah to build a boat. The purpose of this ark is a vehicle for the salvation that God is going to bring and the preservation of the creation from his wrath. So in verse 18, we're told that not only has God instructed Noah to build the ark, But there is a covenant salvation plan for Noah and his family. The instructions for the vehicle of God's salvation have been given. But why is it then that Noah is the one to build it and Noah is the one to be preserved? Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Now, you know what God has declared. All of the earth is corrupt. All of the earth is to be destroyed. But with Noah, we were told earlier in the chapter, there is something different. God, we were told in verse 8, found favor with Noah in the eyes of the Lord. God, we are told, has given Noah the gift of righteousness. He is described in verse 9 as a righteous man, blameless in his generation. God, we are told now, is establishing or continuing the covenant of salvation with Noah that he has promised to Adam and Eve long ago. A covenant in which the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, the enemy of God. And God is going to preserve that covenant promise through Noah in God's deliverance of Noah and his family from the flood. Now notice the personal nature of the covenant. We weren't told this before, earlier in Genesis 3. God says in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you. The God of heaven is making a personal covenant, a personal relationship with Noah. It's described here in more fullness what God has already previously established. God is in this personal relationship going to preserve Noah and his family and his covenant line and his plan for salvation, which would come to fulfillment in our Savior. And not only is God preserving Noah and his family, but we're told next in this chapter, verse 19, that God is going to preserve a portion of the creation itself. First, God has said he's going to destroy every living creature. But in verse 19, what does it say? And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. God is going to bring about two of every animal into this place. Two by two will they be preserved. Two by two, each one a male and female, so they can reproduce. In the midst of a world where there is a decreation going back to the waters that will destroy it all, God is preserving a portion of his creation within the ark itself, so that not only will his covenant promise of salvation through Noah and his family be preserved, but the earth itself, as the animals go off the ark, will be replenished with the animals and the wildlife that will fill the earth. Notice again the wording of verse 20. It states very clearly, the birds according to their kinds, the animals according to their kinds, every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. The same language, the same pattern and description that we find in Genesis 1, 21 through 24 concerning the animals and their creation. You see, what is going on here is a preservation of the creation. A preservation of the animal life, the decreation, now the preservation. And in that, can you picture what that would be like? Think again of what's being said here at the end of this chapter, verse 20, the last part. They shall come into you to keep them alive. Now think of this. Wild animals, lions, tigers, bears, all going to Noah two by two in a way that they're going to enter the ark itself. Maybe you remember in Genesis 2 when God brought the animals to Noah for Noah to name them one by one, each according to its kind, Noah establishing his authority over those animals as he went about the naming. Now God supernaturally is going to bring those animals to Noah, and orderly they will go and enter into the ark. And within the ark itself, God will preserve his creation. Now you say to yourself, how can that be? How can these wild animals be so well behaved in the confines of a small ark? How can these animals not try to go after one another in terms of food or what they want to eat? Or how will they attack one another? We're also asked this last verse, verse 21, the question concerning their food. Also take with you, God says, every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and food for them. Some have said, in terms of writing about this verse, does that mean they were all vegetarians? Does it mean that the animals that ate meat stopped eating meat for a time? Does it mean that somehow Noah brought meat or meat that was already prepared for those animals into the ark and stored it up? Those are questions we don't have answers to. But keep in mind what is pictured for us in this ark. Keep in mind what God tells us elsewhere in Scripture concerning the animals, and in particular in Isaiah 11 as it describes heaven itself. In Isaiah 11 we read, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall sit down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall... The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down one another, lie down with one another, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea." What we see described for us in this ark is a portrait of paradise itself. As we think of the place of heaven, as Isaiah describes it, we see the wild animals that are getting along with one another. We see pictured that in the ark itself. We see the cow and the bear grazing together. We're told that the lion will eat straw like the ox. Instead of getting caught up into terms of food and how that could be and whether this was even possible, what God wants us to see in this preservation of creation is his supernatural work in that preservation. He is picturing for us what heaven would be like, a place of no violence and corruption, even among the animals itself. We're told in this text, as we think about it, in terms of what is pictured here and what is preserved, a picture of the heavenly realm that God will provide for his people as they dwell there with him. And so, in verse 22, we're told one more thing about Noah. As God has spoken in all of these verses, beginning at verse 13 all the way to the end of verse 21, we're told this one more thing about Noah. Noah did this, and he did all that God had commanded him. Noah, we're told, in the halls of faith, obeyed God. And he did this in terms of his faith and understanding that a flood was coming, that God had said it, to build this ark in the midst of a place that wouldn't flood, and know that a judgment of God by the waters of the flood would come, and Noah did all that God said. But we also, in this verse, see that Noah is limited in terms of what he can do. For although God has found favor with Noah, though Noah has been given the gift of God's righteousness and he exercised his faith that God has worked in his heart, Noah can only, in this verse we're told, obey what God has commanded him. Noah can build an ark to be saved from God's wrath. But Noah, you see, cannot undergo God's wrath. Noah is a sinner. He is not worthy because of his sin of salvation. Noah is here pictured in our text as the one that God has called and established to build this ark and be a part through God's covenant promise of the salvation of God. But Noah, as well as a fallen sinner, is calling out for someone greater than himself to bring about the salvation plan of God. You may remember at the beginning of this sermon the similarity between the days of Noah and the judgment of the flood and the days of the coming of the Son of Man and the judgment by fire. Our Savior, the seed of the woman, the long-promised seed, has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, and the wrath of God for the sins of his people was poured out upon him. And because God's wrath was poured out upon him, he has paid for the sins of God's people. He has risen from the grave, and he even now is in that heavenly place pictured for us in the ark. And in God's grace, this Savior is sufficient to pay for the sins that his people have committed, to be delivered from the wrath of God, the fire that will destroy, to be risen up forever in all eternity into heaven. In the early church, as we look in Rome and as we see in the catacombs, one of the symbols that they saw for the church was a picture of the ark. They saw the church itself as being symbolized in the ark that God had Noah build. The ark which preserved the creation, a portion of the creation, and the people of God, the covenant promise, from the judgment of God. It is a place of salvation and rejoicing that only comes through God's grace and his people. The hymn we're about to sing, in verse 3 of that hymn, it words it this way. The song is, "My hope is built on nothing less." Listen to these words. "His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." The author of that psalm understands the flood of God's judgment and the identity with the Savior greater than Noah. a Savior which alone can deliver God's people from the wrath of God, for he took it upon himself. He paid for our sins, and he will bring us home. May we see in these verses in Genesis God's decreation, but also God's salvation plan. For God would, yes, destroy the earth, but through Noah's seed, the promised salvation would come. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can bring God's people home. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the picture before us this morning of, yes, your wrath and judgment, but also your salvation plan. We rejoice, Lord, in our Savior, the one greater than Noah, who has gone to the cross and took your wrath and fire and judgment upon himself, who has risen from the grave and delivered us from your wrath only by your grace, who has given us his righteousness as a gift, so that we can know that we belong to you. And even this morning, as we have pictured before us in the ark, a portion of creation at peace, we recognize from the words of Isaiah what you have promised for your people, a place not of corruption and violence, but a place of everlasting life and peace, a place where we can be in your presence, where you will feed us as we will never hunger or thirst, but be fed and blessed always by you. Grant us, Lord, as we have pictured this morning, an understanding of what it means to belong to you, that in the midst of a world that is corrupt and violent, you preserve us. We are yours, and no one, nothing can take that away. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.